It is good to be here with you this evening, and certainly one of the most important questions, if not the most important question that we can ask. And we live in a world that lives on frivolities, and as Colin has already said, and therefore it spends little time. In fact, the world quite often wants to spend its time getting rid of these questions, ridding their minds of the fundamental question. We were talking to a man today, and he made it clear that he had no interest in thinking about these things, living for the here and now. So, by God's grace, that we seek to this evening speak on this subject: what is the purpose of life? 3 points, various opinions on the purpose of life with a biblical response, what the Bible says itself is the purpose of life, and then thirdly, what will you say? So, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 for our reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Solomon examined this issue, examined his own heart in relation to this issue. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so reads God's precious word to us. What is the purpose of life? Surely if anyone examined this even from the perspective and the reading of under the sun, that's the key phrase in Ecclesiastes. Solomon quite often is looking at these things purely from a human, temporal perspective. But we have to look at this question, yes, in its temporal context, but also in its eternal context. To ignore the eternal is to be a fool. According to the mind of God, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So first of all, various opinions on the purpose of life. Various opinions on the purpose of life. Some say that the purpose of life is pleasure. The dictionary says a feeling of happy satisfaction and enjoyment. That's what people seek. Solomon sought it, and the world seeks pleasure. A certain singer, and I won't put quote, I have the quote before me, I don't want to put an ungodly song into your mind, many years ago sang of the hunger for pleasure, the hunger for fulfillment, and doing everything he could to seek that fulfillment without really finding it. Pleasure is the pursuit of many as the fulfillment. Colin referred to, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that is the mindset of many people. They live for the now, for the moment. And there's a twofold biblical response to this. And the first one is a logical response. And Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. He says, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's logical. If there is no resurrection, if there is no life to come, well then seek pleasure. Because this is all we have. We're just like animals, as many would tell us that we are. But there is, as Paul goes on to argue in that chapter, there is a resurrection. There is a day when all of us will leave this scene of time and we will stand before God. Speaking of certain women in 1 Timothy 5 verse 6, the apostle says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What does he mean by that? In other words, she's dead in relation to God. She's dead in relation to spiritual things. She's living, again, the idea of just in this world, just under the sun, living for pleasure. So pleasure is not to be the ultimate purpose of life. But then some people think it's about profit, and I believe it or not, I got a number of P's here. So, pleasure, and then secondly, profit. Some people think it's about money. To accumulate as much money to yourself as is possible. So again, without putting a song into your head, someone spoke these words in a song. I'd build a big tall house with rooms by the dozen, right in the middle of the town. If I was rich, I would do this. There would be one long staircase just going up, and one even longer coming down, and one more leading nowhere just for show. Just to show that I have loads of money, that I've made profit in my life. And people live for the accumulation of money. We might laugh at such a setting and such an idea. But in May 2016, The Guardian said this. National lottery sales hit a record 7.6 billion last year. As players bought tickets using smartphones and so on, sales increased by 317 million, or 4% in the year to the end of March, and so on. And tries to then put a nice side to it that so much was contributed to the Olympics and all that sort of stuff. It's one of the areas, by the way, that Ireland led the way. There was an Irish national lottery before the British one. So it's not a good lead that we give you. So people live for the dream of being millionaires, the dream of having lots of money. What's the biblical response to this? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain what? The whole world. Everything. Solomon gained a lot, but he never gained the whole world. And Christ even puts these two extremes. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What is the purpose of life? Pleasure? No. prophet? No. Thirdly, some think, and maybe this is a more noble one, some think it's more of a principle. To be a person of principle, to live a life of principle, is the purpose of life. To be somebody who stands for something. And that sounds much better than the first two. But there's many people in this world who are sincere in their principles and yet are completely wrong in those principles. When I was growing up, I thought a certain ideology was the most important thing. I was willing to give my life, my whole life, for this ideology. And I realized when I met with the gospel face to face with the truth of the Word of God, that just having a principle and really believing in that principle, really believing in that idea is not enough. There's something greater. The Jews thought they were right. Paul could say of them in Romans 10, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were completely convinced, and they were zealous in their belief, in their principles, but they were completely wrong. Completely wrong. The Lord Jesus in John's Gospel says to the disciples that a time is coming that those who kill you will think they are doing God service. We can have beliefs. We can have principles. And we can live and die for those principles and be totally mistaken. Totally mistaken. Some people think, fourthly, it's about politics. Politics is everything. And they think if we can just get enough people, good people, into the government, and if we can just arrange things in a better way, this world will be a better place. Well, history and experience proves that that is false. Politics is not the answer. And no matter what we do, no matter how we arrange our nation, it will never fulfill us. Never. See, Israel wants it to be like the other nations. If we could just have a king, all would be well. If we just had the same political setup as all the other nations around us, this is what we need. And of course, the Lord tells them, I am your king. Be satisfied with me. Be fulfilled in me. And even when they're warned that if you choose, this is what the king will be like, he won't bring fulfillment. In fact, he'll take it away from you. And how often do we see, the older we get, you know, these new messiahs, if I can use that term, and all is going to be wonderful, and then nothing changes. Politics is not the answer. You're not going to find fulfillment and the ultimate fulfillment and purpose of your life in any political system. Fifthly, some people think it's about people. What do I mean? Philanthropy. They think that if I can just live for the sake of others, if I can just look after people's temporal needs, the social gospel, So a Jesuit priest wrote a book back in the early 1990s. Jesus, the social revolutionary. And the real message of Jesus is to look after one another in the here and now. And if we just do this, we will be doing the will of God. Yes, there's a secondary aspect. We are to look after one another. We are to meet the needs. But that's not the ultimate purpose of life. That's not our ultimate calling. And that will not ultimately fulfill us. In fact, even that has a tendency to lead people into pride and to bring us away from the ultimate purpose of life. Some say it's about their posterity, going well with the peas. Some people say it's about their posterity, their children. They build their whole life around their children. They invest everything into their children. And then quite often, their children grow up, leave them, and they're just left there alone. And that can be a terrible, tragic thing for some parents. After giving everything into these children, just one day for them to leave and not really to spend any more time. So it's false to invest all that we are. It's wrong for us to invest all that we are, even into our children. That is not the purpose of life. That is not the fulfillment of life. Some invest all their hopes and dreams in their partners, their husband, their wife. When the husband and wife does not live up to expectation, they're dismayed, they're depressed. You see, in the modern age, there's almost an idolatry of relationship, isn't there? All you have to do is to listen to the modern love songs. Don't listen to them, but if you did, it's the worship of romance, the worship of relationship. It's replacing God with a man or a woman, as if this person will give you the ultimate fulfillment of your life. Then there's others who devote themselves to projects, hobbies, work, sport, whatever. I once met a man who spent his whole life every day just building model airplanes, model tanks. And he'd walk into his house and on every wall there was these, you know, amazing models of all these different things. And you know, and he said to me as I looked around his home, he said, and this is not all, he says, I actually have a garage at the side of my mother's home, and there's much more even there. His whole life. He invested his whole life into building these models, his hobby. And I couldn't help thinking, and I failed to really take advantage of the moment, but I couldn't help thinking, what's the end of all this? Where is this leading? Nowhere. Nowhere. He did have another hobby, which was whiskey, and that's probably understandable. If you're going to just spend your life building model airplanes, maybe whiskey is an understandable side hobby. That's not the purpose of life. Giving yourself to these sort of things are not the purpose of life. Then others think it's all about their physical health. It's another P, it sounds like an F, but it's a P. That's the last one. Of a family member who regularly criticizes me for not looking after myself, you know. And he's so careful with his diet. And again, it's the worship of the body. Thinking that if I just look after my physical health, again, which in itself is good. But some people can treat this as the ultimate thing, the most important thing. So I always, and he's given up saying it to me, because every time he says it to me now, I've got the answer. Because he says to me, every time I say to you about your physical well-being, you ignore me. And I say back to him, yes, and every time I say to you about your soul, you ignore me. So every time you come to me about my body, I will reply to you about your soul. So he stopped doing it. He stopped talking to me. I have a verse. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable. And here's the wonderful thing. Having promise of the life that now is, and the life to come. See, physical well-being, bodily exercise, only profits for this life. It's just temporary. Just momentary. But godliness is good for this world and the world to come. There's probably others that you could think of. But what is, secondly, what is the purpose of life according to Scripture? And I'm not going to start with Scripture. I'm going to start with the first question of the Shorter Catechism. And it puts it this way, you know it well. What is the chief end of man? What's man's primary purpose? His first and foremost purpose in this world. Man's chief end. Man's primary purpose for existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's it. Probably one of the most wonderful statements outside of inspiration, isn't it? Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, I have created him, everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. That's specifically for believers, but it applies to all. I have created him for my glory. So what does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God? Or how do we glorify and enjoy God? Well, I'm going to give three answers to that. Three specific ways in which we glorify God and enjoy Him. First of all, in trusting Him. In trusting God, we could say believing in God, having faith in God. I'm using the word trust because it's the most, the plainest understanding of the idea. To trust God. To decide that I believe what God says. This is the means to fulfilling our ultimate purpose. Sin began in the world with a lack of trust in God. That's where it all began. It was a decision that God was not really telling the truth. God wasn't really being truthful. And a calculated decision was made that God was actually holding something back. And this serpent was actually giving more information, more truth than God was giving. And that's really the fundamental and foundational principle of why everybody who does not believe in God does not believe in Him. They believe ultimately, everyone believes there's a God really. But what they think is, He's not really truthful. He's holding something back. We glorify God, we honor God, and we enjoy God. Here's the thing, we enjoy Him when we actually enter into that state of trusting Him. And that takes time. See, people have a wrong view of faith. They think it's some sort of magical thing that switches on and you just enter into this realm. And we know faith is a gift, but biblical faith is something that grows within us. The more we know Him, the more we learn. We mentioned last night in Kelswater the Lord Jesus saying, "Learn of me." And the more we learn of Christ, the more we learn of God, the more convinced we are that He is true. So that the apostle could say, "Let God be true and every man a liar," in comparison. Scripture tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. Numbers 23:19, Titus 1:2, and Hebrews 6:18. God cannot lie. It is completely against everything that He is. Not only does He require our trust, He deserves our trust. So, what I'm trying to show is that this principle of glorifying God is a very practical thing. It's a very practical thing. In fact, it's impossible to have a relationship even with another creature if you do not trust them. If there's no trust, there can be no relationship. So that trust in God is essential to glorifying and enjoying Him. It sets us free from our doubts. It sets us free from our fears when we trust God. We can leave everything in His hands. So, an infant dies in infancy. And our greatest confidence is that we trust God. We don't need to have secret information about where all infants who die in infancy go, because shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That sets us free from all fear, from all doubt, from all anxiety. God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is the one who cannot lie, who will never deceive me. And that glorifies God. That honors God in a very practical way. And you see, faith and trust and belief, it's not about the one believing, it's all about the one who's believed. It's all about the one who is trusted. It brings honor. That's why faith is the instrumental means of justification, because it's not about us, it's all about Him. We're trusting in Him. We're believing in Him. We are saying God is righteous. God is true. And there's fulfillment in that faith. There's fulfillment. And it's something that we must grow in. Learn to grow in your faith and love for God. Secondly, the second way we glorify and enjoy God is to love Him. To love Him. Sin, in its essence and root, is a hatred of God. Sin is a decision to hate God. To say that God is unworthy of our love. We hate Him. And that's why love and hate are at opposite ends. It's a decision to despise Him. To love God is to desire and to long that He might be honored and respected. the life of the Lord Jesus. We're going through John's Gospel in our own church in Dublin. Been in John's Gospel for nearly 3 years now. And time again, we're reminded of the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ to live for the honor of his Father. To do all that he did for the honor of his God. So he forgets to eat and he says, my meat, my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm so consumed by this passion of love for God that I forget even my necessary food. And just like trust in God sets us free, or makes us free, to put it in a better way, love for God liberates us. Because you see, these are the ultimate purposes of life. To have a relationship with God is the very purpose of life. It's the reason why we've been created. One of the problems with religion is that it turns people into God flatterers rather than God lovers. God does not want our nice words. He wants our hearts. He wants genuine love from his people. So the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's the sort of love that God is worthy of. So with all thy heart, a unique love, an undivided love for God. With all thy soul, the intensity of love for God. The whole of our being, what we are, every part of our being, every part of what makes us a person is to be devoted in love to God. Bernard of Clairvaux was a mystic, but he loved God. He loved God. And his writings on loving God are wonderful to read. Loving God. With all thy might, with all thy strength. So many people give their strength to folly, to foolishness. And they give their best years to things that will not last and will not satisfy. And even for us as believers tonight, what are we giving ourselves to? What are we giving our strength to? Are we giving our time, our energies to that which truly satisfies? Or are we wasting our opportunities? Wasting our time, wasting our energy, and not loving the Lord our God with all our might, with all our strength, with all our heart, and all our soul. But then Matthew brings in a fourth principle when the Lord Jesus answers the lawyer in Matthew's Gospel. He mentions the mind. And that's loving God intelligently. If you develop a God after your own imagination, you become stupid in regard to God. And I want to put that bluntly because it needs to be put bluntly. Calvin puts it this way, that we don't worship God after the imaginations of our own brain. We don't invent in our own brain ways of knowing God and worshipping God, because the brain of man is an idle factory, Calvin says. Daily producing new idolatrous and false views of God and false images of God. We are to love God intelligently. That's why we need to read our Bibles constantly. That's why we need to be Bible students daily. To learn of Him, to intellectually and intelligently love God. I think Flavel puts it this way. The mind is the door to all the other parts of our being. Open your mind to God by opening the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Devour the Word of God in your mind, in your heart, and you will love Him. You cannot love God properly without knowing Him as He is revealed in His Word. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And then the third way, and that we glorify and enjoy God, very practical and evidential way, is to obey Him. It's impossible to glorify God and enjoy God without obedience. Possible. So 1 John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, listen to this, the love of God is perfected. When we keep and obey the word of God, the Lord Jesus said, if ye know these things, if you know them, happy are ye if you do them. It's impossible to glorify God without doing His will. We're reading through Leviticus in our Old Testament readings on the Lord's Day. And this phrase constantly comes up in Leviticus, as the Lord commanded. They did as the Lord commanded. Constantly, that phrase. And we live our lives to glorify and enjoy God in this context, as He has commanded. You see, the regulative principle is not some formal religious idea. It's the very fundamental core of what it is to glorify and love and enjoy God. It's the very sum and substance of what it is to know God and to be fulfilled in what is the purpose of your life. So the reformers, when they came to the Word of God, one of the questions that burned into their brains and burned into their hearts is, what does God want us to do? What would the Lord have me do? What is God's will for His church? What's God's will for my life? Trust Him. Love Him. Obey Him are the three keys, the three ultimate keys to open up that wonderful principle of what it is to glorify and enjoy God. Let me illustrate this. Something can be made for a purpose but used for a different purpose. The one I thought of, and you could think of hundreds of examples. You could go into a local car sales place and buy a brand new Porsche. Brand spanking new Porsche. Shiny, all waxed up. Costing, I don't know, what do they cost? I never buy one, so I don't know. They cost a lot of money. And you drive this wonderful new Porsche home. And the next thing you start to shovel a load of earth into the porch. And you plant seeds. And you use it as a greenhouse. And it would work. Things would grow. You could use your brand new porch as a little greenhouse. Silly example, I know. But it serves the purpose, doesn't it? You're the porch. You're the porch. And you're much more valuable than any car. And you can allow yourself to be used for something that's far below what God made you for. Far below what God made you for. And it will work for a time. It will work for a time. But not for eternity. Because you see, even that Porsche, what will eventually happen is what? Will corrode, will rust, and it'll be eventually cast aside. Don't allow your life to be used for less than what God made it for. And that applies to believers primarily, doesn't it? That applies to us. If everyone in this room is a believer, listen, this message applies to you. This is not just a message for those who are outside of the faith. We have been made for the glory of God. Man's chief end, man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you going to settle for something less than what God has designed for your life, for your good, for your glory, for your satisfaction, for your fulfillment? And that's why as believers, when we do live days or weeks just in this world, we become empty. We become dissatisfied because we're not living for what God has made us for. We quoted Augustine, I think, last night, wasn't it? Our hearts are restless and empty and void until they find their fullness in Thee. That's the purpose of life. Simple. Nothing new. No new doctrine. That's what Scripture says. And that's what we must teach. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts. Amen. Yeah. That's a very good point, Colin, because when the Puritans were working through these thoughts, they said, you know, it's legitimate to have subordinate purposes, but they linked it in that they must relate back to the ultimate purpose and the ultimate end. So let's take sport, for example, and we can think the historical example of Eric, is it Little or Liddell, you know, and how he used his sport for the glory of God and how God honored that, you know, as well. So yeah, we can use, and yes, all those things, you're right, all those things are very legitimate. They become illegitimate when they're used for the ultimate purpose. That's where they become bad and dangerous to our souls. So yeah, that's so right.